We're glad that you're here with us this morning, and we're looking forward to worshiping together with you. If you want to come on in from the hall out there, grab your coffee, grab your snacks. I saw some good-looking cookies out there. Maybe save me one, I guess. Maybe not. Eat them all. Come on in. We want to start our day worshiping our Lord and King. So if you'd like to stand with us, we want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for the opportunity that we have to just worship you, to hear from you, to be with you. And Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. And we just look forward to spending forever with you. And so we want to start out our day today, as we should every day, by singing your praise, because you alone, Lord, are worthy and you alone are good. And so we praise you today, Lord. And we pray that we would be able to leave behind the distractions of the world, the things that compete for our time, the things that want to pull us away from having that time with you. And so we pray for your blessing on this, and pray that it would be pleasing to you, that our words and our hearts would be lifted up to you, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, we want to start out worship this way.
No.
bow and confess you, Jesus, as King and Savior. And we love you and we thank you for this time that we've had to worship and look forward to what you're going to continue to do today, Lord. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Glad you all made it here this morning. If you have a cell phone, if you just go ahead and turn that off first, that would be great. It's always distracting when they ring during the service, so thank you. I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a good 4th of July. Did you get rested? Are you awake? All right. Okay, so some of you didn't get rested enough. Some of you are still resting, even in your chair. That's okay. That works for me. Hey, we have a few announcements. They're very quick this morning. The Yellow Zone, we need volunteers. For those of you who don't know what that means, we need baby holders. So if you would like to, on one Sunday a month, hold some babies in the back and rock them as they goo and do all their cute little things and look at you and your heart melts. If you would sign up, you can talk to Rachel or Jessica and get signed up to help hold babies. We could certainly use your help. We have a trip on August 11th for kayaking. We've been talking about this for a while. I think, we're getting close to a month away. And again, it's a kayaking trip. If you have your own, that's great. You can bring your canoe, your rubber ducky, whatever you got. They rent kayaks there. You can sign up out there again with Rachel, and she can let you know the more of the details for that. But it'll be right after church on Sunday. We have a women's study called Women in Motion, and it begins this week. But ladies, you need a book for that study. So you've got to sign up in order to get the book. We do have the books available, but we got to get them in your hands quickly so that you can come to the study and you're prepared to go. So please sign up. And then ladies, you also have a prayer partner lunch at Marie's at 1:30 next Sunday. And be sure to bring lots of stuff to eat there, because then I'll come by and scavenge all the leftovers. It will be great, but if you could do that, that'd be wonderful. And then finally, we have Allie's House, again, the house for pregnant teens and young ladies who are looking for a transition in life and some help. And we are going to be framing a shed out there that needs to get done so we can start getting all the supplies to put the house back together. And we had just one person sign up last week for that. And I know I haven't given you a date yet. If you have an interest in helping frame that shed out on a Saturday, and I'm going to guess it'll take us about 4 hours if we had about 10 people, that would be great. If you would sign up again with Rachel, that would be perfect, and we'll get you out there and we'll get that thing put together so we can start building the house. Our plan is to have the house fully enclosed before summer is over. So we've got a lot of work to do, and we need to get the supplies there. We could really, really use your help. Hopefully you'll sign up today and show some interest, and then we'll get a couple dates scheduled and send you some emails. All right, with that, let's do some praying, shall we? Let's lift up our nation and the other things that the Lord has led us to today. And man, I tell you what, I am so grateful that we are a praying church. Again, if you talk to pastors and they say, man, I've started a prayer team. I've tried to do all things. I got a church of 2,000 people and 4 people show up for the prayer. And it's so hard to get people to somehow join together and pray. So it is such a blessing on Sunday mornings to be here with you and to practice prayer together as the Lord moves. So if you'll join me, that would be great. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to make our requests known before you. And we praise you, God, that you've told us inside the Word where we should be praying. I mean, there's so many types of prayer. There's that communion prayer where we're just sitting with you and talking and sharing our heart and sharing in conversation with you. And there's that petition prayer where we lift up requests that we have for ourselves or for others, or things that we're searching for and answers or needs that are vital. And Lord, we have that community prayer where we come together, or corporate prayer, and we pray, and we can pray in any style in that way. But this morning, we come together corporately to lift up the things that you tell us in your word. And the first thing, Lord, is you say, work in their life. And so, Lord, at this very moment, we take a time and we just pray for those leaders, from the smallest positions to the greatest positions, all the way up to the top, Lord. And we lift up the leaders of this nation to you. And Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem, for that place which is set apart for you, the place that you'll be returning to, a place where the new Jerusalem will descend and expand the kingdom. Lord, we know that your peace comes by the knowledge of you and people receiving you as Savior. So we pray, first of all, in Jerusalem that they would come to know you as King forever, as the Messiah. And we pray, Father, that as you work mightily in that nation to defend it and protect it and show that you have set them apart for you, the Lord, you would do it in a way that even the enemies of that land would come and they would say, there is one God and he is mighty. And they would turn to you. So we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we lift up the persecuted church, those brothers and sisters of ours who are not doing many of the things we are, where we're celebrating our freedom, where we're celebrating liberty of the nation. But Lord, they have true freedom in you. Even though the world might turn against them, the situations of this life might not seem to be going in their direction at all, we know that they have real liberty, real freedom, and real peace in you. And we pray that for each one who is discouraged in their faith today because of the persecution they're going under, because of their relationship with you, that you would remind them just how free they are, how much liberty they have attained. Encourage them again, Lord, from the inside out, Lord. Lift up their spirits and their countenance that they would be bold like lions and they would share their faith, but they would do it with wisdom, Lord, knowing where you're leading and where you're going. And so we pray for the persecuted church, Lord. And Father, finally, we pray for whoever you would bring to our mind, whoever you would put in our thoughts, Lord. And we ask that you would lead us by the power of your Spirit to know what to pray for them, because we don't need to know all the details, but we need to know how to pray. And your word says that you do that for us. You tell us what to pray and you show us how to pray when we don't even know what it is we should pray. So bring them to our mind now, Lord, and give us the gift of a word of knowledge from you that we might pray over them now. Lord, we thank you for this time to pray, to lift up the people that you've brought up before us, to lift up the nation, to lift up Israel, to lift up our brothers and sisters around the world. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the body of believers in every building, wherever they may be, who love you and have been called by your name. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless the church abundantly in this world, that you would give them the ability to move and expand beyond any place that they ever dreamed or imagined as they bring the message of salvation to the lost world. Lord, would you do it mightily, we ask. And we want to thank you for hearing our prayers today and for moving mightily in our midst. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? As we were praying for the persecuted church, I just felt led to do something here. I know that there's a lot of people going through persecution. If you're paying attention to the news at all, throughout the Middle East and Africa, it's really intense right now. And the aid organizations who are really looking to try to bring the gospel and care kits in that area, they're always underfunded. There's always more to do. So today, if you feel led at all, If you would make a check, put some money in an envelope, make it to a persecuted church, and we'll probably send that all to Open Doors International, who does a great job of getting Bibles out. They do it very inexpensively. Most of the funds, and I mean 98%+, go out into the field. So if you feel inspired today, please do that. We'll make sure we collect all that money. Just write Persecuted Church, and we'll get all that out this week. And then the church will match whatever comes in up to $2,000. So if somebody does that, we'll just take it right out, and we'll put it right in there, and we'll send it, because I think it's that important. I can imagine what it would be like if we weren't here, but we were in Nigeria or Somalia or Sudan or somewhere else where people hated us simply because we loved Jesus, and how encouraging it would be to get a letter or a care package or a Bible when you didn't have one. So I just want to encourage you today, if you feel led, also pray about it. Put it in there today. Just write Persecuted Church, and we're going to get that off this week. It'll go out this week. All right. With that, go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. Hug them. Love on them. Invite yourself over for a camp out. You'll bring the marshmallows. They'll bring the filet mignon. It'll work perfect. All right, would you find your seat again and join me as we pray for our time of worship? All right, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Thank you for all the instruments and soundboards and the guys and gals who are willing to lead us. Lord, we pray that your spirit would move in the midst of us today as we worship, that you'd help us forget about all the cares and worries, that you'd help us just to enter in with you, Lord. If those who are in pain today, the pain would just subside. And those who are distracted by different things, that they would just be focused on you. Lord, would you just draw us into that place? And those who are filled with joy, let them dance, Lord. We just pray, God, that our worship would be sweet to you, because it's not songs, Lord. It's true praise of the King of Glory, the one who saved us. And so we lift it up to you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
promise of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears abandon. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, it's without hope and no place to begin. I've made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, the ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet. rested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. is our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your greatness, for your goodness, your kindness to us, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve you. All we deserve is your wrath, and yet you pour out your love on us. You lavish us with grace, Lord, and we can do nothing but just respond and worship. And so we praise you today, Jesus. We love you, and we look forward to hearing from you through your word. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, if you have your Bible, if you'd open it to Romans 5, that would be great. We're going to tackle the whole chapter today, 21 verses of a power-packed section here in the Word. And I got to tell you, as I was listening to the worship and listening to Wade pray, I can tell the Spirit's moving because the worship and the prayer, it's the message. It's exactly what God's trying to get to us as we kind of conclude this second section of the book of Romans. Chapter 5 is really powerful, but we're going to break it up into basically two sections. And if we were to give titles to each of those, the first might be called the seven blessings of salvation. That's verses 1 through 11. And we're going to get through those here in just a second. And I got to tell you, they're powerful. I think you should put them to memory. I hope it's something you'll do, because when the enemy comes knocking, you can pull those up and you can go, this is the salvation I have, and you can't talk me out of it. It was a gift given. So I hope you would keep that. The next is verses 12 through 21, and that could be called the contrast between two lineages, and we'll get to that as we get there in chapter 12, but it's pretty powerful also. Where we're going to jump in today, we're going to find in these first two verses that there are three of those seven blessings, and I got to tell you, if all you remembered were these two verses and the three blessings that were in here, I think many people would walk with ease with the Lord much more than they do now. There's a lot of doubts and questions about the depth and the intensity of our salvation, and he's going to answer these for us in these two verses, which I think are pretty awesome, and we'll catch those three blessings. And it says, therefore, in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hopefully you picked up those three pieces in there, but in case you didn't, in case you still aren't quite tuned in yet, those three blessings are peace, access, and hope. And we're just going to go through and pick through each one of those individually because they're important. The first one is peace, but it's peace with God. Not the peace of God. We have that as believers, but this is the foundational part. It's peace with God. It speaks of that thing that occurs the very moment that you and I turned to Jesus. And that very act, in that very moment, it turns us from enemies of the cross to allies of God. And we're going to find even much more than that. But you've heard the term enemy combatant. That's where we were before this moment where we turned to Jesus and everything changed now. Now we're with the Lord instead of against the Lord. It's that place where the war with God comes to an end. And we're not only pardoned, we're not only allies, we become instant family of God, the children of God. And we call that throughout Scripture. So that first one is it's peace with God. And if we were to stop there, that would be enough for us to go, hallelujah, what a Savior. We could just start singing the song. We could jump right in there. But it doesn't stop there. We have more rejoicing to do because that very act of peace then gives us access to God through grace. And that's the second blessing, that access that we have to Him. Now, this certainly speaks of access to grace because that's what we see in the Scripture. It says access to grace. But I want you to see by just flipping forward or looking up on the screen that Hebrews 4:16 tells us more about that access to grace. And it tells us that the fullness of that access is saying, let us therefore come boldly into the throne room of grace. Now, I want to pause there because this is big. When we're talking about access to grace, we're talking about access to the throne room of God by grace, which means to the very presence of the Father. And if you think about that, that is the craziest deal. Like sometimes in our Christian terminology, we talk about things over and over and we say, yeah, I'm with the Father. I go to see the Father. But we don't actually drink in what that means. It means as a child, you and I can walk into the presence of the Lord at any moment, even boldly, and come to the Lord as a father and speak with him. But it goes on. It gives us more in that verse of Hebrews 4:16. It says that, for the reason that we would enter into the throne room of grace, and it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want you to pick out of that second piece there two words: mercy and grace. That's why we come into the throne room of God. We go there because we receive mercy. And if you remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And you and I deserve a whole lot that we don't want to be paid for. That's just the condition of our humanity. But grace is receiving what we don't deserve: access, peace, an inheritance, a relationship with God. I mean, all those crazy things. So folks, whereas peace dealt with our past, access is speaking of the coverage of God that he gives us now. Peace was made, we have coverage now, and we can stand in confidence before the throne room of God, regardless if what we need is mercy or grace or anything else. That's a big piece for you and I, because we both need and desire both of those things daily. Amen? And the fact that we need it is coupled with the fact that we have it. We have it in Jesus, access before the Lord. And that leads us to the third blessing, which is the hope of the glory of God. Now, for you and I who have walked with Jesus for some time, we know that those who do not have a relationship with the Lord, when they see the glory of the Lord, it will be something to dread. They will fear it. They will fall down and fall apart. The Bible describes their joints as becoming loosened and they just collapse. And that's fear. But for you and I who are kids, a child of God, when we talk about the glory of the Lord, it's something we're looking forward to. It's a promise of something that is coming that you and I get to enter into. And when we cross over the finish line of faith that Paul talks about, when we finally are done in this life and we enter into the presence of the Lord, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the glory of God, something we have never even imagined or could imagine, because it's going to be that spectacular. And that although we're currently in a justified position, positionally we're justified. God's declared it. It's done. You and are as righteous as Jesus. That's what the word tells us. We're still at this time in a battle with this stuff, with the world, with our flesh, with the desires of this world, with the distractions of this world. And what's going to happen when you and I come to that place and we see the glory of God, we will never, ever struggle in those arenas again. I mean, this is big stuff. I mean, we're kind of unfolding the package of all that God has given us, but we're going to walk into that point and it's over. So this glory, when it's realized, is speaking of our future. This is where we're going. This is what's going to happen. So hopefully you see here in these first two verses what it's telling us, that God has forgiven our past. The past is covered. We have peace with God and we have access to him now. That covers our present time, and our future has a guaranteed hope of seeing the glory of God, where everything will change, will be glorified. All creation will be healed. Everything will be fixed in a moment. Folks, these verses tell us that as a child of God, our salvation is covered, past, present, and future. And I don't know about you, but that makes me a very happy believer. That makes me a really joyful, rejoicing son of God, because, man, if I was just good now, if my past was covered, the next day I blew that and continue to, just like the rest of you. And if you think that you're not blowing it day by day, well, you've got some issues, but I'm telling you, you are. But you're covered, past, present, through the access to the throne of God, for grace and mercy, and future, the hope of glory, to see the glory of God. We could stop there, and I would be extremely happy, but there's more. Because of the difficulties that we'll encounter while still here in this body that I already mentioned, The Lord now speaks in this regard. What do we do with difficulty? What do we do with trials? Wait, our past, present, and future are covered. So how do you explain all these things? Well, the next two blessings are found here in these verses as we pick back up in verse 3. And it covers sanctification and his love within us. It's there for us. And it says in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we move from this chapter, when we finish it today, and we start then in chapters 6 through 8, we're going to start hearing about the process called sanctification. And that is where we start becoming practically what we already are positionally. Positionally, we're justified. The righteousness of Jesus is on us. And when we get into those verses, we're going to hear about what that looks like. We're going to get the theology of that. And then as we jump back into chapter 12, it's going to give us really practical points for living that out. We're going to see that played out through the rest of the book. And here we deal with how that process of difficulties in our life are not to break the Christian, but rather to transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're looking for. And it can be fast and it can be slow. It can go forward. And sometimes it feels like we're going backwards, but there's a transformation process. And these trials aren't for nothing. And we need to remember that, because what they're producing in us is the character of Christ. That's what they should be producing. When we're participating, when we're allowing the Lord to do that work in us and we're walking with him, Christian character is the result. And that really is the very definition of sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ through the actions. And because the believer is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're given the power of God in order to live through the trials and to build Christian character and to be transformed more into the nature of Jesus while we're enduring all the hardships in this world. And through that process, we're realizing more and more that we're not home yet. We're being prepared for someplace different and for some reality that is different than the one that we currently have. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. For 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us that our place is eternal in the heavens, not here on the earth. And folks, that's the reality that God is transforming us for. That's what sanctification is prepping us for. That's where Christian character is moving in our lives to make us ready for. And it fills each one of us with a desire to be more and more like Jesus, because the Bible tells us that anyone who has this hope prepares themselves to see the Lord, to meet the Lord, to be with the Lord. And that's the building of Christian character. That's a gift. We should be being transformed. I love it when Pastor Wade came up here and he worked with the scripture that says, do not boil the goat in its mother's milk. And the whole point was, we are to be set apart. We're to be different. We are not to look like the world, because God didn't just save us. He's transforming us. And Christian character comes the most when the trials are the hottest. Have you ever noticed that? When things are really not going the way you want, prayer seems to be a little bit more fervent. We tend to be a little bit more focused and tuned in. We tend to come to the point where we say, Lord, I surrender what we were holding on to so tightly. Jeannie and I watched a movie last night called Breakthrough. A young boy falls through the ice. It's a true story. I don't know if you've seen it. It was great. And the Lord worked with that mom as she was praying for the life of her boy. But I love the reality of the movie, that neither mom nor dad nor the pastor or anybody else had it all together. They weren't all perfect. But through that trial of this touch and go life situation with this boy, God was working on their character. And because it's a true story, it tells us at the end, you know, you get those credits that tell you what's changing and what's happening, and you get to hear about the relationship that changes between this lady and her pastor, between the son and his mom, between the husband and the wife, between the school, which is a Christian school, and how they're working together. See, that's what trials do for us. They give us an opportunity to develop in us Christian character, and we tend to do better there than do we do in times of ease. Is that true for you? It seems to be true for most. Some of our greatest times of growth are at that point. And now we're reminded just how much God loves us as we come into chapter or verse 6, and it says, "And when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now I want you to think about that for a minute. People are always questioning how much God loves them. I mean, this honestly is one of those things. I even hear people, and the only part of the Bible they focus on is the love of God. And yet they still have this question about God loving them. I think they're stuck there because they're not sure they quite believe it. But we have to ask ourselves, how much does God really love us? And the point is that God sacrificed his only son while we were still in the place of being murderers, liars, adulterers, fornicators, pride-filled, sexually immoral, thieves, and so on and so on. And the Bible tells us this is the condition of all men, for not only are your actions counted, but your very thoughts, your intents of the heart. And that's the place where everyone was at. And even with the foreknowledge that God would do this selfless act, that he would sacrifice his son to die, then we come to the fact that he also knows that most humanity will reject this gift. They will even scoff this gift. They will even come to the point of persecuting the very children of God because of their war against God. How much does he love us? He did it anyway. And he would have done it for the many or for the one, because he loves us that much. That's the heart of God for us. Now, keeping this in mind, he is building on this point as we pick back up in verse 9, which also gives us the next blessing, and that is that since we are at peace with God, we will not experience the wrath of God that is coming. Verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I was thinking about that verse, and I was thinking, you know, if you and I are walking down the street, and all of a sudden we see a house that's on fire, and there's a child in the upstairs room screaming for help, I am convinced that most of us would do whatever was in our power to save that child. But I'm certain that if you came home and it was your house on fire, and it was your child in the window screaming for you to save them, that you would either save them at great injury to yourself or die trying. I'm sure of that. It's just a different piece completely, because now this is your child. And folks, I want you to understand and think about that for a minute. If God saved us while we were at war with him, when we were doing all those things we just talked about in the last verses, when we were scoffing him, when we were blaspheming his name and all that stuff, can you imagine how much more he would reach out to save those who have come to him? He would come to them in time of need. He would listen to the cry of their heart. He would do all of those things that would bring them into a place where they were right up against him and secure. And think about that. That's the love of God for us when we were not in salvation, and now we're in salvation. It is much more. That's what the scriptures are telling us, because we're either submitting to the lordship of Satan or the lordship of God. And prior to salvation, that's where all of us were. We were under the headship or the lordship of Satan. That's where we were moving. The Bible tells us that. And wrath is coming upon all of those who follow after him. But now that you and I have received Jesus, which occurred when you and I acknowledged who he was, but that wasn't enough. We had to repent. We had to turn toward him. When we did that, when that thing happened, we got eternal life from him. And how much more do you think he's committed to us now, when we're not under the headship of Satan, but we're under him, when we're submitted to him? In case you don't know the answer to this question, he's fully committed, 100% committed to you and I, and he will not stop until he carries us across the finish line of faith. Sometimes we feel like we have to do it, and the Lord says, no, hear me on this. I've got you.
one way or the other, if we're running side by side, if I'm cheering you from the other side, or if I'm pulling you, you're coming over the finish line of faith. Because that's our Lord. And I love that. I was thinking about it. Allstate won't cover you that well. Your biological family can't cover you that well. And Jesus can't help but cover you that well. That's who he is. It's his very nature. You and I will not experience wrath because we are his. And that brings us to the last of the seven blessings in the first section, which is reconciliation. When you and I grasp the fullness of our reconciliation with God through Jesus, it is amazing. Verse 11 says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Folks, we're no longer to be in a place where we're drawn back by fear that wrath might be ours again, that wrath might occur for us. That's not for us. If you have that in your mind, that as a child of God, somehow you're going to blow it, and what you're going to encounter from blowing it is God's wrath, you've got to throw that out, because it's not what the Bible says. Now, you and I can be chastened as children. We can be corrected, and chastening can be very unpleasant. We don't want to go there. We've been talking about that very thing. But we will never again see wrath. Wrath is only for the unbeliever. That's what we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But hear what Hebrews 10:14 tells us. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever." And I want you to catch that word. Forever, those who are being sanctified. Folks, the reconciliation that you and I have with God that has freed us from wrath is forever. He's done it. Not you and I. We have no power to do it, but it isn't going to go away. We are certainly imperfect. We are not going to do this process of Christian character perfectly. Some of you already know that from this morning. Many of us probably should know that from this morning. We just haven't come to the reality of it yet. But we have to realize that forever we are justified. That is what he did in this process. Our broken relationship with God has been fixed forever through Jesus Christ. Forever. That's not forever minus a day or forever minus a week. It's forever and ever. And we would all do really well, again, to remember all of these seven blessings that come to us. Wrath does not belong to the Christian. We've been reconciled. Folks, put these away somewhere, because I know the enemy comes. And he says, "Nope, he saved you, but he obviously didn't know you were going to do that. You're out. How could he love you after such a stupid move when he has done everything?" And the answer is, how could he not love you? He's justified you forever. You might get a spanking, you might get some redirection, but usually what you find is you crawl up into the lap of your father and he puts his arms around you and says, "Son, we're at peace. Daughter, the work is finished. We're good. Go and sin no more. You're my child. And I don't turn from this position ever. I just help you in time of need. When you need mercy, I'll help you there. When you're looking for grace, already done. You're covered. The work is finished." Amen. I don't know about you, but praise God. Amen. Now, as we come to the rest of this chapter, which is verses 12 through 21, we're shown how one man brought death to us all, and how one man's death brought life to all those who received them. And you'll see that who we're talking about here is Adam and Jesus. And we're going to see some strong contrasts. And we pick up in verse 21, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him," notice the capital H, "him being Jesus, who was to come." Now, Adam had one commandment. I want you to see that. Really important. You go back to Genesis 2:16. One thing he was told to do. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. One commandment. No other commandments. That was it. Now, when we talk about the Jews and the law, we realize they come much later, and there are many commandments. There's many things that they're told, hey, stay away from. But Adam had only one. Therefore, his sin was to violate the entire law of God given to him at that time. One sin, and one sin only. And when this one act, all who are born, being of the lineage of Adam, are born into sin. That's what it's telling us here. We're all now under that lineage. Even though God has given us, even though being alienated from God, even through our sins that are not the same as his, we're all under Adam's sin, period. We got one father, one lineage to come through. And this is what it means that Adam is a type of him who was to come. Because what we hear in theology terms, this is called the federal headship of Adam, meaning that he's the representative of all humanity. There was only one person to come through, so he's kind of a shoe-in. There's not a lot of competition, but we're all under Adam. It's kind of like being before your family and saying, who's your favorite daughter when you're the only daughter? Hopefully, they say it's you. If not, you've got bigger problems. But it's kind of the setup in this question. Here's Adam. Who's your lineage from? Adam. And what's your other option? At that time, Adam. It was only Adam. But Jesus, in taking on flesh and the nature of humanity, that's what we're talking about, while still being fully God, offers a new lineage and a new headship. And this is really important for us. This is the foundation of salvation for us. Because what we find prior to this point is Satan is the default spiritual headship for all of humanity. Why did Adam sin? He sinned because of his nature and the free will that he had, but Satan also leading Adam and Eve. Notice Adam gets the credit for that, but they're both guilty. But he is that spiritual headship, and then what we find from Adam is he's the default lineage. And Jesus offers one alternative to both. That's what happens here. He becomes the new headship or the new lineage for anybody who's going to identify with him. And folks, that's quite an upgrade. When your phone says, hey, upgrade to this new system, and you say, I don't want to do that because I won't be able to open any of the apps or do anything, this is not that kind of upgrade. We're upgrading to perfection. There is nothing after this. One lineage, one headship, all in one person. That's good stuff. And then he picks back up in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you see here there's a contrast between two gifts that are given. And one is the gift that nobody wanted, and the other is the gift that everybody needs. But they're definitely two gifts. Adam's gifts was an offense against God himself, which came with judgment, condemnation, and death. And it's a gift that just keeps giving. It's kind of like planting bamboo. Once you let it take place, it just keeps going. There's no stopping it. It just sprouts up place after place, and that's what sin does for us. Sin nature is in us. The very first thing we learn how to say is no, and then we learn how to cry until we get what we want, and we just keep pushing, and sin after sin compounds on that thing. That's the gift that Adam has given all of us, and I wish we could give it back, but we can't on our own strength. But Jesus' gift of our justification that transferred God's righteousness into our account was not an offense. It's a marvelous outpouring of grace toward us. Hopefully you see that. This is the gift that everybody needs. Not everybody will receive, but everybody needs. And this is where the word much more, which you're going to see in this text in chapter 5, five times, it's the chapter of much more, and it really gets unpacked here. For one action brought condemnation to all, but the free gift, free. You don't earn it, you can't pay for it, you can't deserve it, but the free gift came from or because of many offenses. So one gift created one offense that got us lost, but this free gift comes from many offenses. This one thing that we've got to focus on here is that before the fall, Adam was not guilty. Do you understand that? He was not guilty, but he was never righteous. Never. We've been talking about righteous. Righteousness is the righteousness of God imputed to us. It's the perfect, sinless, 100% of the time, 100% sinless life of Jesus. And that's where we get in justification. It's when Jesus' righteousness, again, is accredited to our account, wiping out our debt and positionally making us as righteous as Jesus before the Father. We've been talking about that very thing in the last couple studies. Adam never had this standing. This is not the position of Adam before the fall. It's really important we understand that, even before he sinned. But once he sinned, necessitating God to put in action that rescue plan that he created before the foundations of the world for all humanity, in that plan came the way for man to receive much more. That's the much more we're talking about. Adam wasn't guilty, but he wasn't justified, which means he did not have the righteousness of God in himself. But when that sin came in, God's plan was to give us much more than Adam ever knew. Adam couldn't say, my righteousness is as Jesus, but you and I can. As believers, we can. That's much more than Adam's position could have been. Do you see that? It's so important for us to understand that. We actually got an upgrade because of sin. So when you encounter situations in your life where you think you're losing too much, or that you could never be made whole again, you could never even come back to the level of where you lost or some previous condition, remember God's plan for you has always been much more than you could ever lose in this life. It's much more. When the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, when the person you love is lost, when all things are falling you apart and you say, God, in these trials, I don't know how Christian character is coming because I can't stand up. And he says, look, in that trial, I have much more for you than you have ever lost. I will give you much more than this world could ever promise. I will give you much more than anything that you have your mind set on, because he's going to give us the glory of God as we are in the presence of God glorified forever. Folks, that's much more. That's what he's talking about here. Adam's sin brought it in, but folks, there's much more. When we get to chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, we're going to see that unpacked in greater detail, but there's much, much more. And verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Folks, it all comes down to disobedience and obedience. But there's far more to this picture here. For we expected Adam and all of mankind to occasionally blunder in disobedience to God. And I mean, I hope that you and I aren't going to do such foolish things, that we aren't going to enter into such stuff. But the truth is that we will. The track record for humanity is not great, and it's not getting better. I know some people say we're getting better and better every day in every way. Not true. This is not true. If that's your philosophy, you need to dump that. Our track record is not great. And I'm not focusing great changes in that department. But the one who was obedient here and always has and always will be is God himself. And there unfolds here the triune nature of God. We need to understand this. For we know that God is one God, but he's in three persons. So when Jesus willingly submitted himself in the role of the Son, still being 100% God, now being 100% human. It was God who chose to sacrifice or gift himself for fallen humanity. It was God. See, you got one God in three persons. If this helps clear this up a little bit, we go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Folks, the fullness of God was willing to endure all the difficulty, all the pain, all the suffering, that momentary separation, because God himself was in Jesus Christ reconciling us. Sometimes I think we say that Jesus is the nice one and God the Father is, you know, a little bit harsh. But God was in Jesus reconciling ourselves. It was God's plan to send his son, who he would be in, to reconcile us on that cross. God's love for us is so much more than we can imagine, and there's more even to that. Verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, and I talk to people and some want to throw away the Old Testament. They don't want to read it. They don't want to study it. They don't want to hear about it in church. But do you understand that in the Old Testament, amongst the law and amongst the other books, we find some of the characteristics of God and the desires of God, the dislikes of God, the things that he doesn't want. That's why some people want to get rid of the Bible, or they want to restrict it. They want to take it out of school because they don't want to be convicted of sin. Because once the Bible says, do not do this, and it's absolute and it's called to do not do this, and we do it, the conviction gets quite a bit greater, doesn't it? When you're wondering if you should do it or not, you probably shouldn't do it anyway. But when the word says do not, and you do, you know it's sin. And as we're confronted with our sins as a sinner, the knowledge of the will of God makes rebellion even more sinful. That's the point. That's why many people don't want to hear the word. That's why they avoid the word or cherry pick the word and go where they want. But Jesus, and I love those words. We've said them several times in this study. Hopefully you say them several times in life, because life can be defeating and sin is there. But Jesus, and those two words, that one person changes everything, because the grace of God far exceeds, or much more exceeds, our rebellion against God if we will simply receive his son. You know, a lot of us have questions. We say, man, but I'm not doing well in my walk. I mean, I love him. I want to do well, but I'm not doing well. This is taking longer than I thought. It's harder than I thought. I'm back in territory that I never thought I would be in again. And I don't know, does he still love me? Will he still be with me? Will I still see him in glory? Is my relationship over? Did he withdraw? And the answer is, he is still there. He's not leaving. He's not budging. He is pulling. And hopefully you are jumping into his arms, because that is the position. This gift is final and it is eternal and it will never change, because he never changes. Much more. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And that much more is never going away. Amen? That's what we need to know. That's where we need to focus. That's where we need to put our hearts and our minds, folks. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get pulled away. Remember the seven blessings. Remember that the one who purchased us did it, and it is final forever. And you and I are secure because we have a new spiritual headship. We have a new lineage, and it's all bound up in one, in Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that again and again, you confirm to us who we are to you. you confirm to us how deep our salvation is. I mean, we have way more than seven spiritual blessings of salvation, but these seven are, they're mind-boggling, Lord, how far you have gone. I think about the way we commit ourselves to one another, Lord, and sometimes over the dumbest offenses, we won't speak to somebody for years, or we'll separate forever, and that's how we respond. I'm so grateful you don't respond that way to us, God. I'm so grateful that you're different than we are. But Lord, with your help, we want, by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, to develop Christian character, to be transformed. We want to be more like you. We want to respond like you. And we know that because your promise is to carry us all the way over the finish line of faith, that one day we will be much, much more than we are now. And we know, Lord, that we aren't where we started, but we're not where we're going either. And we thank you, Jesus, that you will get us there. Lord, you're amazing. We love you. We praise you for the promises of your word, for the encouragement that is for our heart. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. And all God's people said, amen. If you would, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that God has brought you here today. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe it's your 20th time. Maybe you've been wondering, what am I going to do? Maybe you're listening online. I don't know. But Jesus is telling you that he loves you that much. The word says that while we were still sinners, the thing we've talked about today, Christ died for us. He died for you. And he's asking for you today to believe that that is true, to believe that he is who he says he is. And then to turn from the world and turn to him, and you have everything we've discussed today immediately. You don't earn it. You don't grow into it. It's a free gift given this moment. Would you please call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And I turn to you today and ask you to give me your Holy Spirit that I might walk with you. And this moment, it is done forever. Lord, we pray for those who would receive you today, that you would just bless their socks off, Lord. As the trials come, you would help them to stand. As the joy in that relationship comes with you, they would figure out how to relate with you and to enter into communion with you. And we just want to thank you for them, Lord, and thank you for the church. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. If you'd stand with us, we want to end our day continuing in worship. And I was just realizing as Rob was speaking how this song fits the message. And, you know, it wasn't planned that way. But oftentimes that's how it works. And I think that God likes that, I hope. Let's stand and let's worship. constantly seeking us. It's constantly calling out to us and drawing us in with your love, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with you, with your son, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price and paying the ransom for our sins, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, Lord. We couldn't do it. As Rob said, nobody can cover us except for you, Jesus. And so thank you for doing that without fail. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you and look forward to being with you and to serving you and to loving you. We praise you, Jesus, now and forever. In your name, amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week. Please, we don't need to move anything. You can just go out and enjoy a little time of fellowship as we have some finger food and desserts out there. Have a great week.